Good morning. Let's go ahead and get started. I am battling with the remnants of a cold, so that'll be fun all day today. So bear with me, and we're going to work through the deity of Christ today. Well, let's have a word of prayer as we get started. God, we thank you for your many, many blessings. We thank you for your goodness to us. God, you have chosen to love people who have rebelled and sinned against you in ways that we cannot even begin to fathom. We thank you for our Savior, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the death, burial, resurrection. Thank you for the fact that we can know and understand truths about our Savior, the fact that he is God. He is the second person of the Godhead, and yet 100% human, and being born of a virgin coming to this earth that he might give his life for our sin, that his blood would be shed, that he would go to the grave and raise again on the third day. And Lord, as we talked about the resurrection, we also need to spend some time talking about the deity of Christ. And Lord, I pray that you would help us as we think through these things today. There's things that we wrestle with that we do not understand. We can't fully grasp how Jesus can be 100% in two natures, and yet we know he is. We wrestle with these things in our mind. We wrestle with them in Scripture. And yet, God, in the end, we fully trust you by faith. We trust your word and what it says, even if our finite man minds struggle with it. And so help us today as we wrestle through these things. Help us to think well. And we ask for your blessing upon it. In Christ's name, amen. So we're going to talk about the deity of Christ. And I want to spend some time just working through this. I'm going to read some things from a couple different confessions here to start off. Let me just say this. Orthodox Christianity claims that Jesus of Nazareth was God in human flesh. This doctrine is absolutely essential. As we talked about the resurrection last week, this doctrine is absolutely essential to true Christianity. In other words, we could say this. This is what I mean by absolutely essential. If it is true, then Christianity is unique and it is authoritative. But if not, then Christianity does not differ in any kind from other religions, that other world religions. If it's not true, then we're no different than any other world religions. This is what separates the truth of Christianity from other world religions. So, it is a vital topic. The teaching of the Bible and the historic confession of the church is this, and this is from the Athanasian Creed, which is helpful for us to read. We believe and confess that our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is God and man. He is God of the substance of the Father, begotten before the worlds, and he is man of the substance of his mother, born in the world, perfect God, perfect man, subsisting of a reasoning soul in human flesh, equal to the Father as touching his Godhead, inferior to the Father as touching his manhood, who, although he be God and man, yet he is not two but one, Christ. One, however, not by conversion of the Godhead in the flesh, but, notice, by taking of the manhood in God. One altogether, not by confusion of substance, but by unity of person. For as the reasoning soul and flesh is one man, so God and man is one Christ. Let's look at one more confession, the Westminster Confession. Maybe a little more familiar to you, but both of those are pretty popular. It puts it a little more simply. It says this: the Son of God, the second person in the Trinity, being very very and eternal God of one substance and equal with the Father, did, when the fullness of time was come, take upon him man's nature with all the essential properties and the common infirmities thereof, of yet without sin, being conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary of her substance, so that two whole, perfect, and distinct natures, the Godhead and the manhood, were inseparably joined together in one person, without conversion and composition or confusion, which person is very God and very man, yet one Christ, the only mediator between God and man. So it's helpful for us to maybe look at a couple confessions, what they've said in the early church, statements they made. These confessions are very helpful to read through and just to think through. But Christ is, the point is this, Christ is and always has been 100% God, which was added a human nature at the incarnation, making him 100% man and 100% God, without any confusion, without any intermingling or overcoming of either of the divine or the human natures. While each member of the Godhead is equal in glory, Christ voluntarily took on a subordinate role in order to accomplish the plan of redemption. Each member of the Godhead works in perfect harmony to mercifully bring about the redemption of believers. And I would say this, that cultists and skeptics commonly misunderstand this vital doctrine. They may believe that Christ is either entirely divine, in other words, not really human, and only appears to be human, or that the divine and human natures are somehow combined or mixed. Some cultists assert that Jesus was the first and greatest of God's creation, but any teaching, this is what I would say, any teaching that comes short of acknowledging Christ's full deity is simply incorrect. It's simply incorrect. We have to think well through these things, even if we, as I prayed, as we started, even if we wrestle hard with them in our minds, we still need to think well through these things. We still cannot say things that are not true without taking away the very essence of who Christ is and the Bible claims he is. So let's, for just a short period of time here, let's do a little bit of a theological or doctrinal study about the personhood of Christ. And so I've got several blanks for you there in your notes for us to look at. But the question is this: how do we know that Jesus is equal with God the Father? And we know this for several reasons, and let's look at some of these. First, I would say this. Christ existed before the birth of Jesus. Many mistakenly believe that Christ came into existence at the birth of Jesus. However, the Bible teaches that Christ is eternal, and as God, there was never a time when he was not. Secondly, Christ existed prior to creation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:1 tells us that. He's always been. The context of this verse clearly indicates the Word here is Jesus. Christ was active in creation. John 1:3, speaking of Jesus, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Since Christ was the creator, he could not have been a part of creation. He's always existed. Letter C in your notes. Christ appeared in temporary human form in the Old Testament. This is worth looking at here just for a few moments, although we can't take a lot of time. But in Genesis 16:7, it says, "The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert." And so the question in that text is, who is the angel? Who was the angel of the Lord? Several facts have led many scholars to identify the angel of the Lord with Christ. Let me give you a couple of these, and you can look these up later. Do a little, you got these references in your notes. I would say this, the use of the definite article, the angel, appears of other appearances of the other divine messengers normally do not include the article. Luke 2:9 and Acts 12:7 show us that. The angel, secondly, the angel of the Lord is equated with God and worshipped as God. Exodus 3:1 through 5, we see that to be true. And then third one, the angel of the Lord never appears after Jesus is born. We don't see that referenced again or showing up again. I would say this, that this should not lead us to conclude that Jesus is an angel or any other kind of created being, but the word angel is simply messenger. That's what the word means. These were pre-incarnate appearances of God the Son when it speaks about the angel of the Lord. All right? And then the last one here, letter D, Christ claimed to have existed prior to Abraham. John 8:58, a familiar text, Jesus answered and said, "Before Abraham was born, I am." One of the I am passages. Jesus in this text clearly claims to be the I am of Exodus 3:14, Yahweh, the God of the Israelites. And if we were to look at the next few verses to see how the Jews responded to this, they understood that he was, it was clear to them that when he said that, he was equating himself with God, and they wanted to stone him for it. So that helps us to kind of think through some of those things. I would encourage you to look some of those up, spend some time with them. Let's look at some clear statements in Scripture that equate Christ with God. One that we've looked at already, John 1:1, clearly states the Word was God. It's unreasonable to deny that this verse is teaching the deity of Christ. Cultists do deny it, but what we need to understand is that Christians have upheld this obvious interpretation for over 2,000 years. How about John 10:30 through 33, where Jesus states, "I and my Father are one." I and my Father are one. In this passage, the Jews understood the assertion and the accused Jesus of claiming to be equal with God. They were going to stone him for such a claim. They knew exactly what Jesus was saying. It was very, very clear in their mind. The word that Jesus used suggests oneness in nature or essence. Oneness in nature or essence. A couple more. John 20:28. Thomas calls Jesus, "My Lord and my God." And when he does that, what's significant about that is not only that Thomas sees him as his Lord and his God, but Jesus accepts Thomas's worship. He accepts Thomas's worship. In Philippians 2:6, Paul asserts that Jesus was in very nature God, who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Being equal with God, he did not consider it something to be grasped. Was willing to take on the humanness, but shows that he was in essence the same or equal to God. How about Hebrews 1:8-10? In this text, it clearly equates the Son with God. About the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom." He also says, "In the beginning, O Lord," in verse 10, this is verse 10, "In the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands." Again, pointing to his work in creation. So these are some texts that are clear statements about the deity of Christ. There's not question in these texts about what they're saying. They're clearly saying that Jesus is God. He's the same as God. He's equated with God. And so it's helpful for us to think through them. But let's think about some other texts here. Christ is also called the Son of God. Christ is called the Son of God. In Scripture, "son of" often means to possess the character qualities. To possess the character qualities. As we think about that, to possess the character qualities of a person or object. For example, in Genesis 5:32, the original Hebrew literally says that Noah was the son of 500 years. Another text, Acts 4:36, says that the name Barnabas means son of encouragement. As you look at those phrases, it shows us that the title, the Son of God, indicates that Christ possesses the attributes of God, a fact which even Christ's enemies acknowledged. Think about John 10:33-36 again. In that passage, he says, "We are not stoning you for any of these," replied the Jews. "But for what?" What was the charge against him? "For blasphemy. Because you, a mere man, claim to be God." And Jesus answered them, "Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said I am God's son?" They clearly understood what that title meant. There was no question, and they were willing to stone him for it, put him to death for it. Another one, Christ is fully God. Christ is fully God. A couple of passages here. "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." Colossians 2:9. Hebrews 1:3, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory." And notice the exact representation of his being. The exact representation of his being. So with that passage, some cults or false religions teach that Christ is a God, that he is a God, or somehow less than fully equal with God the Father. The Bible teaches that he is fully and equally God. And then let's look at some ways that Christ demonstrated that he was God. Christ demonstrated that he was God. When we think about this, and the attributes of God are the same as the attributes of the Son. Christ demonstrated that he was omnipotent. Omnipotent. All-powerful. Remember Mark 4:39. when he got up and he rebuked the wind and the waves. He said, quiet, be still. And then what? Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. It was completely calm. It stood still. And immediately they recognize that in that text, right? Like, who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him? How about another one? Christ demonstrated that he was omniscient. Omniscient. He knows everything. There's nothing that he does not know. Matter of fact, even in Matthew 12:25, it says Jesus knew their thoughts. He knew the very thoughts that they were thinking. He didn't have to have, the words didn't have to come out of their mouth. He didn't have to watch them. He knew their very thoughts. Christ demonstrated that he was sovereign. That he was sovereign. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Matthew 28:18. He had authority over everything. Christ demonstrated that he was holy. That he was holy. Christ did not yield to Satan's temptations. We see this in the Gospels, Matthew 4, Luke 4, and many other texts assert Christ's sinlessness. John 8:46 is an example. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? Jesus was making a point, asking a rhetorical question. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 1 Peter 2:27, speaking of Jesus, when it says he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. No deceit was found in his mouth. He was 100% holy, absolutely holy. He knew no sin. There was no sin found in him. No wickedness. All right, so let's take a few moments here and just think about some arguments against the deity of Christ. Some arguments against the deity of Christ. I don't have these up on the screen because you have them in front of you in your notes. But so you can listen or follow along. But arguments against the deity of Christ. First, Jesus denied equality with God the Father when he said, my Father is greater than I. John 14:28. Another argument along the same thought pattern is Paul also denies such equality when he asserts that the Son also himself be subject unto God. 1 Corinthians 15:28. So what I did in your notes is wrote out some of these arguments, but then also look at the answer to them. What's helpful to think through when you're answering these. The Father and the Son occupy different offices or functions and different roles. They function in different roles. But because they function in different roles does not imply a difference in essence or nature. It is clear in Scripture that Christ, though being equal with God, thought that equality was not something to be grasped. He willingly submitted to the Father. Jesus submits to the Father as part of his role as Son. This is a functional relationship. It does not imply at all in any way an inferior nature. That's key for us to understand in that argument. Here's another one. Jesus must have been inferior to God because he was limited. He claimed to be ignorant of some things, which cannot be said of God. So he must be less than God. As we think about that, here's a way we can answer that. Jesus possessed two natures, God and man. As a man, Jesus was limited in some respects. And if we think about that practically, what are some of the ways that we see that in Scripture? He got hungry. He got thirsty. He got tired. Remember when he came out of the wilderness or out of the desert and he was tempted by Satan, his divine. But what we need to understand is that his divine nature was unlimited, but his human nature was limited. Any limitation that he experienced was part of his human nature. They were all part of his human nature. Here's another claim. Jesus claimed not to be good. I don't know if you've come across this one. Jesus claimed not to be good, Mark 10:18. So he must not be equal with God. Let me just read that text for you. Mark 10:18 says, "And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone.'" So that text. As we think about that, a careful look at Mark 10:18 shows that Jesus is not saying that he is not good. The man in which he was conversing with was unwilling to recognize Christ as his master. So Jesus is challenging the man's use of the title good master. That's the point of the text. Okay, just a second, Joe. Jesus is saying, don't call me good master if you don't really recognize my authority. That's what he was saying to him. Jesus refuses to accept the flattery of the man, and then he points out that this fellow is not as good as he thought he was. That's the point that Jesus is making there in Mark 10:18. Go ahead.
Well, no, I think Jesus was saying, do you recognize who I am? You call me good master, do you recognize me? Is what he's saying.
Yep.
So, I mean, he's questioning him to see if he actually does recognize who he is.
I'm not disagreeing with you on that. That's what he's doing. He's saying, even that he doesn't recognize who he is what I would say. Pointing out. Number four, on the cross, Jesus claimed that God had forsaken him. Mark 15:34. On the cross, Jesus claimed that God had forsaken him. The argument here is that God could never forsake himself. Yet, the answer is Jesus took the sin of the world upon himself on the cross, 2 Corinthians 5:21, which caused God the Father to turn his back temporarily upon the Son. And so as we think about that in and of itself, that the Son of God, being fully God and fully man, as he went and died upon that cross, he took on the sin of the world. Your sin, my sin, every sin committed was on the shoulders of Christ.
It's the only place in the Bible where Jesus talks to his Father and does not call him Father. He says, my God. He had given up his position, so to speak.
Yeah, and you know, so that teaches us about God's holiness, about sin, not being in the presence of God, even when Jesus, God the Son, took on the sin of the world, the Father turned his back temporarily upon the Son. It's an amazing passage. It's an amazing text. So it teaches us a lot about our own sin. And about the weight of that sin, the seriousness of that sin. I mean, we tend to think about so much of our sin, we tend to think about flippantly. And with a lack of seriousness, is what I mean. And, you know, we think about bigger sins in our human minds as we classify them. Those sins are serious sins, but, you know, these sins, all sin is sin. All sin is serious. All sin is weighty. And that's what this text helps us to see. I would say that many of those who deny the deity of Christ do so because they can't understand the nature of the Trinity. While the three in oneness of God is indeed difficult to comprehend, it is clearly taught in the Bible that, and Christians have believed it throughout their history. So as we close, how do we know that Jesus is equal with God the Father? And I would say this to you, all the biblical evidence points to that conclusion. The scripture explicitly states that he is divine. Divine names and attributes are ascribed to Christ. He does those things that only God can do. People worship him as God, and he claimed to be God himself. As all genuine Christians have always believed, Jesus is the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, equal in essence and nature to God the Father. And also, I would say, as I alluded to at the beginning, that almost all cults and other false religions deny the deity of Christ. And if you want to know where a person stands, all you have to do, just ask them, what do you think about the deity of Christ? What do you think about the deity of Christ? Because this will separate, this belief, this understanding, this truth will separate Christianity from all other beliefs, world religions, thoughts, as we think about that. It is absolutely essential that we understand the deity of Christ, and as much as God has revealed all of this truth to us. So, thoughts as we look at this. I'm not going to debate any of you if you want to debate me, but set the setting for that. But thoughts. What are some ways that you have found the deity of Christ to be challenged? What are some conversations you've had? None?
I think the most common one is just like, oh, he was a good man.
Okay.
He's a good man, and that would be more of just like the, I accept he historically existed, but I just don't think there's anything beyond that. And then maybe on the people who have some level of spiritual, you know, belief, it's more on the, like, he was like God's helper. Like they kind of smallify, to make up a word, his identity and role.
Yeah, I minimize that for sure.
Some people don't want to call Jesus God. I mean, they won't acknowledge that he is God. And right there, you've got a problem in your conversation. You can believe in Jesus if you want. They don't call him God.
I had two Jehovah's Witnesses come to my house one time. I think it was a father and a son. So I knew I couldn't get anywhere with the father. But I quoted to him, I think it was Hebrews 1:6, where it says, where he's called God. And anyway, I spoke for the young person there just to say, I do worship Jesus, is what I made specific. And I think that since he came to my house, the Jehovah's Witnesses have changed that verse in the Bible a little bit. Just so it words different than what their Bible said, used to say. So they do change their verses.
Yeah, Jehovah's Witness is one of the first things that come to my mind, you know, as we've talked with different ones. They would absolutely. This is the first place I go at Jehovah Witnesses, as I start talking about Christ as God, the deity of Christ. It immediately will do two things. It, as Joe said, and rightly said, if you have an older Jehovah Witness, generally they will either just not talk to you, they'll shut the conversation down, and they'll just walk away. If you have a younger Jehovah Witness, you can tend to have a little more dialogue. But yeah, even at that, that will be the key point of argument with them, a key point to start at. And Joe is right. Like, their understanding and how they read their scripture is very different than how you would understand that. Go ahead. What?
Oh, they have no enlightenment.
Yeah.
They're in the dark.
Muslims and Mormons, they believe in Christ, but they don't believe it's God.
Right. Right. Yeah. And so my point in asking you that question is that I was hoping some of these would come up, is that these are becoming and have been, for some of them have been even more so becoming the normal part of our conversation. Like, you think about Mormons. You think about, do they have, just from a human standpoint, are they moral people? Yeah, they try to be, right? They tend to be. And I pre-qualify that from a human standpoint, right? They're not good in the sense of good in God's eyes. They're not righteous. But they tend to uphold good moral things. But they're not believers. They don't know Christ. They would not say Christ is God. And so as we think about some of these normal conversations that you and I should be having as we're witnessing to people and talking to people, like the deity of Christ, whether they're a believer or not, whether they're from another world religion or not, the deity of Christ is a key essential doctrine for us to think through with them, to talk about. It is what separates Christianity from everything else as well. All right, so good thoughts. I appreciate the time this morning. We'll get ready for our worship service and meet together in a few minutes in the auditorium.